Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's lovely to have you with us, and I'd like to welcome you all to Westside this afternoon, and on behalf of June and Ivan and their family, to thank you all for your attendance and for showing your concern and support for them at this time. And I'd also like to take the opportunity on behalf of all who are gathered here today, and on behalf of the church family here at Westside, to express our deepest sympathies to June and to Ivan, to Ben, to Ross, to Ricky and Sam, or as I knew them more affectionately from Gladys, the boys. She was very proud of each of you, and a regular part of visits with Gladys were catching up on how the boys were getting on. On behalf of June and Ivan, I'd also like to thank Bandon Community Hospital for their exceptional care of Gladys in recent years, and before that to the carers who enabled Gladys to stay in her home for such a long time. But we come together today to thank God for Gladys' life, to comfort one another with the wonderful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the creator and the sustainer of all life. More than that, we thank you that you create each individual life, knitting us together in our mother's womb, forming our unique identities. And so we thank you today for Gladys. We thank you for her fun-loving spirit, her contentment with the circumstances of life, her love for her family, for her friendship, and for her godly example. We thank you for sustaining her, most especially after the loss of her husband, Gordon. And we ask that at this time of loss, that you will draw near, that you will bring comfort to those who grieve, and that you will direct all of our hearts and minds to the glorious truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May the knowledge of a Savior in Jesus, the one who was rejected on the cross, so that we who trust in him can be accepted as your children, cause us to rejoice, even in the midst of grief. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Gladys' son-in-law, Ivan, is going to come and read to us from Psalm 27. Thanks, Ivan.
Psalm 27 was one of Gladys' favourite psalms, and she underlined several verses of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. From the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of a sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At a sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord, the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Thank you, Ivan. Well, we're going to stand and sing our first hymn together, which begins by reflecting on God's goodness and creation, and then pointing to the one who came to be our Saviour. So let's stand and sing. Please take your seats. And one of Gladys's grandsons, Sam, is going to come and pay tribute to Gladys.
So after receiving her fifth letter from the President of Ireland, acknowledging her 104th birthday last September, it started to look like our beloved granny and great-granny Gladys Rose might well outlive us all. There have been numerous instances over the last few weeks where just when we thought Gladys's journey had come to an end, she continued to bounce back. Much to the bewilderment of us and her care team, who fondly referred to her as Lazarus. You see, even up until her passing, Gladys had a wonderful sense of humour and made sure that she was going to have the last laugh. Just a few weeks ago, she asked how we'd be getting back to Ballincollig, to which we replied, we'd be heading straight home. And right on cue, she said, I don't think you are. You'll have to go around a few bends first. And so, on behalf of our family, I'd like to take this opportunity to really thank all of you for joining us today. Whether you've travelled on the straight or winding roads from Texas, Donegal, Belfast, Cavan, Dublin, Wexford or Waterford, as we come together to remember and celebrate the life and journey of Gladys Rose. Gladys grew up on Albert Road, known then as Jewtown, a close community where every door was left open and many cups of sugar exchanged. Gladys worked in her early adult life in Guy's Printing Company, where she showed her ability to make great, long-lasting friendships. The story goes that a good friend of Gladys was going to be laid off. Always the one to stand up for others, Gladys too threatened to leave. Suffice to say, her friend was kept on. Gladys met her beloved Gordon in Cork, where he was working at the time. Before they married, Gordon sold his precious sports car to buy her engagement ring, but not before he had scared her speechless driving on speed down the straight road. It was not until years later, when Riff's reminiscing about this story, did she casually slip into the conversation that she had in fact been engaged twice before. Both times, the engagement was broken off by her before she met Gordon. Having known this, it was only then I realised the immense pressure Gordon must have felt to make sure that this engagement lasted, and maybe one of the reasons why he felt the need to sell his sports car to get her the ring. That, or because the only time Gladys ever got behind the wheel of a car, she ended up crashing into a lamppost. Gladys always wore that engagement ring, right up until her final breath. Shortly after her daughter June, our mom, was born, their journey continued as Gordon was transferred to Tramore, County Waterford. Gladys made the move reluctantly, taking trips back to Cork regularly. However, over time, she settled in and once again made many great friends in Tramore. Despite repeated assurances from Gordon that she didn't need to work, she didn't listen, and instead threw herself into a variety of different roles within her local. She was a founding member of Tramore Credit Union, cleaned rooms in the Atlantic Hotel, and spent time working in the YWCA. She was also regularly called in from the queue in the butchers when they were very busy and told to stand behind the till and take the money. Gladys was very well trusted and respected within the community. However, perhaps one of her most surprising roles in Gladys' working life was when she became a de facto bouncer. Gladys was persuaded to work on the cash desk in one of the first late night discos in Tramore, O'Shea's Hotel. The owner at one point saying she was good at both selling tickets and acting as a bouncer. You see, nobody got past her if they didn't come up to her standard. And so, it'll be no surprise to anyone who knew her that Gladys took great pride in her appearance, always making sure that the hair was permed, the lipstick on, and with a colourful outfit to match. June would often say that she despaired of her only daughter when it came to fashion. In the run-up to Ivan and June's wedding, June wanted her wedding dress to be plain and simple. However, at some point between ordering and receiving her wedding dress, lace was added to the waist. Much to June's surprise when the dress was revealed to her the day before the wedding. Too late to do anything then. Gladys just turned to her and smiled. In 1997, Gladys and Gordon's journey took a complete U-turn when they retired to Bandon to be near June and Ivan and her four grandsons, Ben, Ross, Ricky, and myself. Following the passing of Gordon in 2004, Gladys became an even more integral part of her family life. Whether this be her weekend stays in Ballincollig, her annual retreats to New Wine in Sligo, or the frequent holidays in Donegal, Gladys always came along, never forgetting to bring her People's Friend magazine, her box of Dominoes, and a can of L'Oreal hairspray. Well into her late 90s, I would have often driven Gladys up to Donegal, just the two of us and maybe the dog bundled into the car. That and an important towel which sat on Gladys's lap. You see, the car's sunroof would often leak after a heavy downpour of rain. This meant that every time we went around a sharp bend, one of us would get soaked. Gladys was given the job of holding the towel up to the sunroof to stop us from getting wet. Gladys always found the funny side of this, even if I would sometimes forget which exit to take on a roundabout, having to go round and round with water only ever falling onto the passenger or her side of the car. I'd always look forward to taking Gladys on her weekly shopping trip down to Super Value in Bandon. She'd walk around the aisles, unaided by a walking stick, for as long as possible, of course, as they, in her words, were only for old people. When we eventually convinced Gladys that a walking stick wasn't all that bad, she insisted that the pattern of the stick had to be striped and not floral, as didn't we know that flowers were no longer in fashion. After completing the shopping, we'd always have to finish with a bite to eat and a cup of tea in Niall's cafe. Her tea, of course, had to be very weak, black, and with two Canderel sweeteners, or else otherwise she'd let you know. I was always amazed at the number of people she seemed to know and the people who wanted to sit down and have a chat with her there. Despite being a relative newcomer to Bandon, she seemed to have an amazing network of friends. After finishing hockey in school, we'd often walk over to see what cakes Gladys had in store for us. She was an excellent baker. Whether it was her famous sponge cake or her almond buns, there was always something waiting for us. Our friends were always welcome too, and she soon became a fan favourite amongst our peers, some of whom are here today. You knew she took a special liking to you when she took out her stash of written jokes from under the settee, where she would love to regale you with her favourite jokes and riddles. As an only child, June had a very special relationship with her mum. She was a devoted daughter who cared so much for her. By integrating Gladys into every walk of our lives, she is the reason why we're able to have such cherished experiences with our granny, and why Gladys was able to lead such a fulfilled life. June was always supported, of course, by her husband, Ivan, who, in Gladys's eyes, could never do any wrong. A few months ago, when June prepared a lemon drizzle cake to give to Gladys, Gladys' automatic assumption was that Ivan, the real baker in the family, had made it. Upon realising that it was in fact June who had made the cake, Gladys' response was, "Well, Ivan must have taught you." As her health deteriorated in more recent years, Gladys began to rely on a number of carers from the community to help her with various tasks. It wasn't uncommon, of course, for the carers to come in the mornings and see Gladys already up and out of bed, dressed and the lipstick on. Some of these carers became her close friends, and as a family, we are particularly grateful to them for their support over the years, which meant that Gladys was able to remain at home until she was 104, before moving into Bandon Community Hospital. 101, yeah. Before she was 101, moving into Bandon Community Hospital. For the past 3.5 years, Gladys received the best possible care from the dedicated staff there. Her sense of fun and mischief, which were an essential part of her, continued to show through. As a family, we really appreciate the level of love and care that she experienced throughout her time here. So to both the carers who enabled her to stay at home for so long, and to the staff in Bandon Community Hospital, you are the true unsung heroes of our community. Whether you knew Gladys as a neighbour, as a friend, or as a caregiver, you will know that the most important part of her life was her strong faith in God. This faith was first nurtured in her home by her parents, who worshipped in the Baptist church in McCurtain Street, where as a child she would have attended Sunday school. One of the most touching and moving experiences for our family in recent months has been to see how she has clung on to her faith. And in particular, the hymns that she would have learnt as a four-year-old child in Sunday school, she was still able to sing word for word with her nieces, Dawn and Liz, almost a century later. Alongside the hymns was her love for the Bible. And I know that the carers have commented on how she would have continued to have had the Bible open in front of her up until very recently. Her faith in Jesus was the inspiration and motivation that kept her such a positive and hopeful person, even in the midst of declining health. She had no doubt that she was on her way to meet her Heavenly Father, even though she was frustrated as to why he hadn't called her home sooner. But her strong personal faith was also the springboard for her love for those she met. Through Gladys's unwavering commitment to her family, friends, and faith, Gladys has made a lasting impact on the lives of those fortunate enough to know her. Gladys's presence in all of our lives brought immeasurable joy, love, and laughter. Though she is no longer with us, she will no doubt live on in the memories we have all created with her. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I can attest that the almond buns were very nice. And also that Ivan could do no wrong. I think I picked up on those things also. Sam touched on Gladys's faith at the end of that, and this next hymn is very familiar, and yet it speaks volumes about how Gladys approached death and the confidence with which she approached death. It was only because of her Saviour Jesus. Let's stand and sing Abide With Me.
Please take your seats. Just before we have our next reading, I want to point you to two lines in that hymn. The second line of the second verse speaks of earth's joys in this way. Earth's joys grow dim, their glories pass away. And then look at the second line of the fourth verse. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Dawn, Gladys's niece, is going to read from 2 Corinthians 4, which speaks just of those two things. Thank you very much, Dawn.
If I might just say a tiny little thing, I remember as a child being so excited when Auntie Gladys would come and visit because she always had a lovely bag of sweets in her bag. And I mean, it must have been hard for her, but like we would just go straight for the bag. But she was always a ray of sunshine and we always loved it when she would come and visit. And even though my family, they went through hard times with my dad suffering with his mental health, and at one point, for a few years, we had to go to different places. And Auntie Gladys very kindly took my sister in and kept her with her for a while. So I'm just so grateful. And it was my privilege to know her. And I miss her terribly, but she was just a beautiful person. I thank God for her. And this reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thanks so much, Dawn. It's not always easy to measure things, to weigh things up. We had a cold spell recently, and I was having a conversation with some friends about the difference between the actual temperature and the real feel temperature. We started to discuss how you determine the real feel temperature, and I have to admit, it was neither the most intellectual or informed conversation I've ever had. It ended with us imagining this ridiculous picture of some poor man sent out in the cold who came back in shivering saying, "It feels like -6 to me." But how do you measure someone's life? How do you weigh it up? I brought these with me today. It's a difficult question, isn't it? If we measure it by years, well, few people have done as well as Gladys. 104 years. When Gladys was part of the women's group here in Westside, she would often bring along jokes she had read. I also was privileged to those jokes. But she usually filtered them out and said to me, "I won't read you the naughty ones." Or she'd read a funny poem. Without doubt, the most memorable was the prayer of a 90-year-old woman who was asking God to grant her for just one more year. Then she turned 91, and she would ask for another year. And so it continued year after year until she got all the way to 100. As Gladys recited it now in her 90s, she had that mischievous grin on her face. For most of us, 104 years has a real feel. I don't know how to say it. A very long. But is it? Is it really? Is that any more reliable than the ridiculous picture that I have of the man sent out in the cold to determine the real field temperature? Surely there has to be a more reliable measurement of life than that. Well, in our last reading, we're provided with a measurement that really puts things into perspective.
eternity. When weighed against eternity, 104 years is described as light, momentary, temporary. Now, to the younger of us here, that might sound ridiculous. But to those of us who have a few more years under our belt, we've grasped something of the brevity of time and how quickly it passes. Or are we to measure life by its quality rather than its quantity? Is that what really matters in life? Not how much you have or how long you live, but what you do with the time that you have. Well, I only really got to know Gladys well about 20 years ago. At that stage, she was already in her 80s and had just lost her husband, Gordon, suddenly. They had moved back to Bandon together about 8 years previously, leaving behind what had become her beloved Tremor. A move that she didn't find easy. But then, as Sam had said, she didn't really want to leave Cork for Tremor either. There were things in Gladys' past which she found difficult and painful, much with which she had had to come to terms. And yet life was also filled with many joys. She loved those visits to Sligo and Donegal with June and the family. She loved spending those days with the boys. She spoke with fondness of her friendships in Tremor, and I often heard stories about herself, Ethel and Vera, three ladies that attended Waterford Baptist Church together, who had a very close friendship, and I would say were a formidable trio. She looked forward to her weekly coffee outing with Ted and Liz, especially in the summer months when they got to go to their favourite spot, the Golden Pheasant in Clonakilty. And of course she had found in Gordon a life partner to walk with through both the good and bad of life. Is that how we weigh Gladys's life? If the good experiences of life somehow manage to outweigh the bad? Well, Gladys had discovered the real measure of life. Not the length of her days on earth, nor the quality of her time here, but something she says that far outweighs them all. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In that earlier psalm that Ivan read, King David is describing all kinds of struggles that he was facing in life. Enemies set on destroying him, the rejection of those close to him, the shame of those who mocked him. But rather than crushing him, those things had driven him even closer to his God. He could say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In all of the troubles of life, Gladys too had been driven closer to her God. So that even as the greatest enemy of all approached, death itself, she had no reason to be afraid. David also speaks of the rejection he faced by those close to him and the shame that he had experienced as a result. But those experiences of rejection only highlighted even more the greatness of God's love for him. He writes at one point, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Visits with Gladys had a familiar pattern. I would first be welcomed into her living room. We'd sit down, we'd chat together. We'd then make our way into the dining room, where she already had prepared those cakes and tea ready for me. And then I would read and pray with her. But what left a lasting impact on me was how Gladys always spoke about her God. When she spoke of God, she always used the same term. Always. My loving heavenly Father. My loving heavenly Father. She knew that whatever feelings of rejection and shame she'd experienced in life, that she had been accepted by the God who loved her. Now, only the message of the gospel can produce that kind of comfort. Because the God who had every right to reject us for our sin and rebellion sent his only son, Jesus, to be rejected for us, to endure the shame of death on a cross, so that we need never face his judgment. Gladys knew that it was only because Jesus had taken her sin and shame to the cross that the one who had every right to reject her could accept her as his own child. She knew what it was to be loved by her heavenly Father because she had come to know Jesus as her Saviour. That devotion was obvious not only in how she talked about God, but by her desire to read what God said in his word, the Bible. A visit to Gladys always included her opening her Bible and telling me what she had been reading, maybe asking a question about something she didn't understand, or expressing wonder at God's love for her. Even recently in Bandon Community Hospital, Gladys could be found with her Bible open before her. It wasn't clear if she could actually read it or not, but such was her habit, her devotion and love for her heavenly Father. Gladys had learned that life is not measured by the length of it. You can't weigh up the good against the bad, the sorrows against the joys, and hope to come out on the right side. She had learned that both the sorrows and joys of this life are only momentary and temporary. She had set her hope on what was eternal. That's how Paul finishes these few verses here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Gladys has entered into the fullness of her heavenly Father's love. She has been accepted into the presence of the one she loved. Whatever feelings of shame and rejection remained have been washed away forever. The troubles and sorrows of this life are already a distant memory. And the joys of this life are already being surpassed by even greater joys in the presence of the God that she loves. To June and Ivan and the boys, one of the sorrows of long life is watching the person we love grow old, watching all of the things that made them uniquely who they were slowly disappear. It's what Paul describes here as outwardly wasting away. But Paul says, don't look at that. Don't focus on that. Because at the very same time, Gladys was inwardly being renewed day by day. She was not living for this world alone. She had her eyes firmly set on that which was eternal. She had learned to measure life not by the length of it, nor the quality of it, but by the way in which it had brought her closer to the God she loved, the God who sent his own son to die for her, the God with whom she will now spend eternity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that too often we look on this world as though it is permanent, as though nothing matters more than here. Oh, help us to see the foolishness of that. Help us to measure life by something more than the length of it or the quality of it here on earth, but by the way in which it brings us to know the God who made us for himself, the God who loved us enough that he sent his son for us so that we need not face the rejection we deserve, but be accepted as your children. I thank you for Gladys. I thank you for the way in which she exemplified that very thing, how she had her eyes fixed on what was unseen and eternal. And I pray that might bring great comfort to Ive and June and their family at this time. May each of us in this life come to know the love of God in such a way that we too may be able to speak with you in those terms that Gladys did, my loving heavenly Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to stand for our closing hymn. But just to say that after that, I'll ask you to remain standing. We'll be proceeding from here to Kilbeg Cemetery. And after that, the family would like to extend a warm invitation to you to join them in a Shannon House hotel. So let's stand to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father.